Why do you spend time praying? Or maybe I should ask, do you believe in prayer? These are good questions. Do you bow and pray during prayer times? Do you attend any prayer meetings? What about all the bad things that are happening in this world? The oppressive kingdoms that abound today? Turn on a radio or TV news. Pick up any newspaper. It can be a fairly depressing exercise. So given this world situation, is there any point in us praying? Your answer will depend on who you believe is in charge of our world around us, or who is actually running this show. These are all relevant and very important questions for each of us to consider as we look at today's passage in Acts 12. It would be good for you to have your Bibles open at Acts 12 this morning, and also the sermon notes at the rear of today's bulletin may be helpful. These events occurred at a period where the gospel was about to be scattered out to the Gentiles. We can read about that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, and then later in chapter 13, we can read that Paul and Barnabas were going to be sent out, spearheading a massive growth in the early church, a growth that would see the word of the Lord spreading throughout the region. So our passage in chapter 12 is set right in the midst of that period of great change and turmoil. So let us go back to that passage now. We've been through the reading of it this morning, and thank you, Jane, for that. So, who is the key player? Is it Peter? Is it Herod? Is it God? Or one of the others mentioned in the passage? Well, let's think about a couple of these. Peter had the adventure. Wow, what an adventure. Herod? Well, Herod was ready to throw his weight around. He considered with good reason that he was in charge. After all, he was king. But the answer as to who is boss, to use a slang term, is contained towards the end of the reading, and we'll get to that a little later. In the earlier verses of chapter 12, we soon find out that following this new way, the church was a risky business. Long life wasn't guaranteed. It was like walking around with a target, you know, those targets they use in archery, you know, the big bullseye in the middle and progressively go. Just imagine a big one of those painted on your back. You were definitely targeted. There were persecutions of all sorts, imprisonments, beatings, killings. James, the brother of John, was killed, verse 2. Jesus had previously predicted that James and John would, like Jesus himself, be put to death. We read that in Matthew 20. The prophecy is fulfilled for James by Herod, who has James killed by the sword, probably beheaded. Now just note that the Herod at the centre of this campaign is a grandson of Herod the Great, who rose to notoriety at the time of Jesus' birth. So James was killed, Peter was arrested, verse 4. Herod wasn't a great lover of the Jews, but they were opposing the Christians, and he still saw some value in pleasing their leaders by arresting Jesus. By arresting Peter, sorry. Also, we gather, Herod didn't want any ugly incidents during the busy Passover period. He was ensuring that Peter would be there for the show, nicely timed for when Jerusalem would be crowded, and Herod had 16 soldiers assigned to guard Peter day and night, four squads, verse 4. So let's now look at life for Peter in prison. He was bound with chains, and Tom reminded the children of that, well, us all. Between two soldiers plus sentries, iron gates, etc., the whole situation was one of very high security. Well, how was Peter feeling? Well, we don't actually know. But we do know that he wasn't laying wide awake at night worrying about it. He was sound asleep, verse 6. And we may be reminded of a somewhat similar situation a bit later in Acts 16, where Paul and Silas were in prison, and they spent time during the night singing praises to God. So Peter's asleep, and that's the time that God, who is the real hero of this story, starts to make his escape plan known. God sends an angel to wake Peter, verse 7, and he then proceeds to deliver Peter from his bondage. The angel made Peter's chains fall off, but he told Peter to put his clothes and sandals on all by himself, verse 8. The angel led Peter through locked doors, past vigilant guards, and through an iron gate, verse 10. But he still expected Peter to walk on his own two feet. The angel took Peter down one street only, then he left him alone to use his own wits. Let's just pause to pick up a take-home message as we read this. And I think that is, don't expect angels to do for you what you can do for yourself. Well, the laws of nature operate in the real world. If we experience something against those laws, we assume it to be a hallucination or a dream or perhaps a vision, not something real. But Peter's escape from prison was quite real. Peter had thought that the whole experience was an unreal vision for some time during their escape, verse 9. But have a look at verse 11. When Peter came to himself. That's the point when you get a grip on reality around you. You may remember that the prodigal son reached a point like that when he was down and out in the pig pen. He came to himself. That's when things changed. It's when you stop drifting along and take stock of where you are and what you are doing. In this case, Peter is out in the city street and he realises, yeah, I really am free. It wasn't a vision after all. Now, do you remember that familiar expression sometimes used in old cowboy movies? There's action over here out in the prairie. It's all happening over here. And then the camera pans across to the homestead and it says, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Well, in our case, it's a bit similar. There's all this action over here at the prison and around the prison. But meanwhile, back at Mary's house, other things have been happening. We can read that the house where the church was in the middle of a prayer meeting. And we get back to those questions I asked at the start. At a prayer meeting. We're told in verse 5 that they were praying earnestly for Peter's situation. They were serious about it, although we're not really sure what they were specifically praying for. We could guess that they were seeking God's urgent help in the light of the growing persecution and Peter's imprisonment. Now, the events of what happened as Peter arrives at the house door, verses 13 to 16, are quite hilarious. I mean, you've just got to laugh when you read this. I consider this account to be one of the most humorous in the Bible. So you've got to laugh, but as you think about it, it's also very challenging. We can imagine Peter knocking on the door and Rhoda, the servant girl, running to answer it. Peter speaks to her. Rhoda is so overjoyed that she overlooks actually opening the door, verse 14, and runs into the prayer meeting room. And she says, Peter's standing at the front gate. Can you imagine it? Let's just stop and think of what the people who have been earnestly praying for help could have said. What do you think? Maybe, praise the Lord, God's answered our prayers. But no, they said, oh, you're out of your mind. They were in effect looking down their noses and thinking something like, what would you know, you silly young girl? Peter is securely held in a fortified prison, Go away, we are busy with serious things. But when pushed a bit harder, they said, oh, well, it's his angel, verse 15. That's why I asked those earlier questions. When you pray, do you expect God to answer? Or do you sometimes not pray because you don't believe God could answer such a prayer? It's a challenging thought. Well, when after quite a delay they do open the door for Peter, their amazement bubbles over, verse 16. But Peter signals for silence, verse 17. The last thing he needs is a commotion to attract attention and waste more time. He quickly explains what happened, asks them to pass on the information to others, especially to James. Now note, this is a different James to the one mentioned earlier, who lost his life. Then Peter goes off to a refuge somewhere before his escape is discovered at the prison. He needed to be well clear of that house by daybreak because, as we can imagine, Herod would not be a happy man. Not on your life. Now, this is the last reference we have of Peter in this passage. It was wise for Peter to be removed from the scene for a while. It also emphasises that being a prison guard could be a hazardous job, verses 19 and 20. Even though these particular guards were not responsible for Peter's escape. I don't know about you, but I do feel for those guards. Here they are just doing their job, and when God released Peter, they got the chop. The guards outside seemed to notice nothing untoward during the night, even though Peter and the angel had walked right past them. The two guards inside, who had been chained to Peter, did not become aware of Peter's absence until dawn. How could this be? Well, let us keep in mind that we're not dealing with man-made situations here, but one in which God was clearly in charge. No wonder there was such consternation, or no small disturbance, as Luke puts it in verse 18. The punishment for letting a prisoner escape was death. God's angel somehow delayed the discovery of Peter's escape to gain Peter some time to find refuge. I think this whole event must have had a very positive and encouraging effect on that early church. I would think that their personal and their corporate prayer life may have been quite different following this. Each and every one of us here this morning can have our prayer lives greatly enhanced as we consider and take on board God's powerful intervention in the early church. Well, let's get back to Herod. Was Herod a happy man? It goes without saying, doesn't it? Not only did this escape infuriate him, there are lots of other reasons for him being angry. We're told, verse 20, that this was the case regarding the people of Tyre and Sidon. It seems to be tied up with some food supply and security. And for some reason, Herod appointed time and he dressed to impress. Verse 21. He decided to deliver an oration to them. An oration is a formal public speech, especially one delivered on a special occasion. So he set up this special occasion. We're not really told of Herod's motives, the details of that event, or the motives of the hearers. But the people were reported to be shouting, "The voice of God and not of man," verse 22. Now Herod should have rejected such unwarranted adulation. But unfortunately for him, he chose to, hey, bask in it. Hey, yeah, the voice of God and not of man, that's me. That was not a good choice. God's judgment on him was swift and horrible, as we read in verse 23. The attack was swift, but I've been told that the death would have been slow and painful. In this chapter, we're really looking at two contrasting kingdoms, that of Herod, and by contrast, that of God, who in which Jesus is king, Herod, Jesus. Which king wins? And who is the key player in these events? Well, the answer is quite obvious. It was clearly God's purposes that we see being worked out here again and again. I believe that verse 24 holds the answer. But the word of God increased and multiplied. But the word of God increased and multiplied. You see, this whole chapter deals with troubled and troubling times. But, that three-letter word, but. But God. God allowed the persecution to scatter and drive it outwards into a needy world. God miraculously released Peter for an important job. God encouraged the church to pray and to clearly see that he is in charge. God took action when a wicked king wished to exalt himself. And as we have already seen, the net result was verse 24. The word of God increased and multiplied. God was clearly in charge of these events. Well, we could raise some reflective questions here. For example, was the praying church being used by God as part of the whole process? Worthwhile thinking about. I believe it was, and by extension, so can we be used by God. So should we pray? And should we be more earnest in our prayers? The answer to both of those is yes, a very clear yes. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul urges the young church to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And in Luke 18, Jesus, when talking to his disciples, says that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. When? Always to pray and not lose heart. So yes, we should pray, and yes, we should be more earnest in our prayers. What else can we learn from this passage? When I first read this account of Rhoda reporting to those in their prayer meeting, as I said earlier, I found it hilarious. To be honest, I was tempted to look down my nose a bit at their efforts and their lack of trust. But how do you and I rate in this area of our prayer lives? So if God is in control, it makes good sense that we pray regularly, frequently, and believingly, if that's a word. And may we not be surprised when God answers prayer, even prayers that an unbelieving world tell you are impossible. It very much depends on who is the boss in your life and my life. Is it you? Or is it God? Well, it's easy to see to hear this morning and glibly say, oh, it's God. But is it God really? That's something I've got to keep asking myself. As was said at the start, there are bad things that are happening in the world, but take heart, God is still in control. And we also read this morning when Jenny read from Exodus, how God released the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. An amazing story, absolutely amazing. That was clearly strong evidence of God being in control. And now we have seen in a dramatic way that God released Peter from prison for his purposes. If you are following God's leading for his purpose, he will lead into outcomes according to his will. It's a wonderful privilege to be part of Jesus' church on earth and to see God's kingdom growing in the midst of a needy and often hostile world. So let us, in our daily lives, pray, and let us pray earnestly as we also seek God's will and guidance in doing our part to advance the spreading of God's word in a world that desperately needs God in their lives. As we close, let us remember the regular opportunities that we have to pray as a local church. Sunday mornings here in one of those back rooms at 9 o'clock. In our connect groups as we meet week by week. And at our house on the second and fourth Wednesdays of each month, 7 a.m. for a 30-minute prayer meeting. And of course in our homes as we meet with family and friends. We had a couple of friends pop in unexpected on Friday night. We had a cuppa together and then they said, can we pray together? It was good. It was really good. May we say pray to our God who is in control for his continuing guidance in each of our lives, that we will not only be constrained to seek his will, but we will cheerfully want to be part of it. Amen.